Welcome to Anderson First United Methodist Church. We're so glad that you've chosen to come and worship with us today. I'm Bill Brown, a member of Anderson First. Others leading our worship service today will be Stacy Miller, the Reverend Dale Mendenhall, who will bring us our inspirational message, and our music is led by the talented Sanctuary Choir and the Arrows of the Almighty. I have several announcements to go over this morning. If you're a guest, we welcome you. We're grateful and thankful that you've chosen to come and worship with us. There are gift bags at the Worship Center, which is in the Narthex, and we would appreciate it if you would help yourself to one. We're all going to be given a chance to participate in a February 2nd to March 2nd fundraiser for family ministry. It's called 200 Envelopes. There will be 200 envelopes in the Narthex. They will all be numbered and they will have amounts on them, and you're invited to select an envelope with the amount of money that you would like to donate and return the envelope filled with cash or a check, and all of the money will go directly to the Family Ministry Fund. Confirmation. Beginning on February 9th, confirmation classes will start at 11:15 and run for several months. Students in sixth grade or higher are eligible to participate. Our Joy Lunch program kicks off the 2025 season on Friday, February 21st, with Anderson's historian, Steve Jackson, as a presenter. Lunch will be from Lee's Chicken. If you're interested, please make a reservation in the church office by February 19th. Movie night for first kids will be February 5th from 6 to 8 p.m., and finally, Lenten devotionals. Your thoughts, prayers, insights, articles, poems, and art are needed for the Lenten devotional to be distributed at the beginning of Lent. The deadline for submission of materials is February 17th. Please consider participating in this worship function. Please be sure to check the Welcome Center, which is again out in the Narthex. There's a lot of information out there in written form. So please take time to do that. At this time, we are all invited to share in repeating our church's pathway. We make disciples of Jesus Christ by following our pathway, living our faith, nurturing families, serving our community. Let us stand and greet one another by sharing the love of Christ.
Thank you.
As you return to your seats, let us continue our worship together. As you are able, would you please stand for our call to worship? Children of God, we gather to worship, to sing and proclaim with joy the good works God is doing in our midst. We also gather today to pray for our families, our community, and the world. We name the challenges that press in around us. We lament the suffering of the world. We declare our trust in God in the midst of hardship. We gather to hear and receive the Word of God and to encounter the life-giving message of God's love. Children of God, listen. Pay attention. Ready your hearts. God is here.
Jesus has come.
Yes. The Spirit brings the Word to life in our midst. We are ready. At work in life is a holy generosity that begins and ends in God. This yes of God is the source of everlasting joy. Now we are invited to this enduring delight. May our hearts and minds be opened anew as we bring our gifts to God with thanksgiving and praise.
Oh, your mercy never.
Please join me in our prayer of dedication. We thank you, God, for loving us into the freedom of a generous life. Bless these gifts we bring in response to the blessing you have already given us with the gift of life. Form our lives anew into living offerings, sharing your love with a grace that frees others. Amen.
Father, as we gather today, we come to you with overwhelmed hearts, full of gratefulness for your continuous blessings, full of ache as we navigate through difficult situations, full of worry for uncertainties in our lives that may be lying ahead, and full of hope in you. Lord, we lift up others to you who are facing uncertainty or hardship and offer them your comfort and strength. Especially those affected by the continued fires in California, may they find peace in your presence during this difficult time. We pray for wisdom and discernment for our leaders, that they may make decisions with compassion and justice in mind. Guide us as we seek to live out our faith in the world, reflecting Jesus' love for others through acts of kindness and service. May we be instruments of your peace, reaching out to those in need and sharing the light of Christ in our daily lives. Thank you for the gift of community and for the fellowship we share as your children. Strengthen our bonds and help us to support one another through the journey ahead. We pray all this in Jesus' name as we pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Technology. Give me 1 minute. So nervous today, and here we are. Okay. This is the Old Testament from Genesis 2:15, 17, chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, and 22 through 24. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, you shall die." Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together, and they made loincloths for them. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit from the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. Then the Lord God said, see, the humans have become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now they might reach out to their hands and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent them forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from which they were taken. He drove out the humans, and the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherub and the sword flaming, and turning to the guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of God's people today. Thanks be to God.
I want to thank Bill and Stacy for helping to lead us in worship today, and for the Sanctuary Choir and Arrows of the Almighty, who've just demonstrated to us that it doesn't have to be either or, it can be both and. Will you bow with me in prayer? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. How would you respond to the doctor who did all he could to save his wife's life, only to have her die? And then he said, it was the will of God. Or how would you respond to the mother who said that her son shot down over a raid in Berlin during World War II was the result of it being the inscrutable will of God? Leslie Weatherhead was pastor of City Temple in London for a number of years, including the years of World War II, and he was hearing people talk about these tragedies being the will of God. And so Weatherhead did what preachers tend to do. He preached a series of sermons. And those sermons were so insightful that other pastors, of all things, other pastors, said to him, you need to put these sermons in a book. And the book became a book entitled The Will of God by Leslie Weatherhead, and you can still buy that book. And it gives great clarity if you're trying to sort out thinking about God. And I don't get any kickback from Cokesbury for advertising that. In that first chapter, the first sermon that he preached, he told of visiting a good friend of his in India. That good friend had recently lost his son to cholera. And Weatherhead says, as they were pacing back and forth on the veranda at his friend's home and talking about his friend's grief and what had happened to his son, his other child, his friend's other child, a daughter, was sleeping on a cot on the other end of the veranda. She was covered in a mosquito net. And finally, the friend said, well, Padre, it was the will of God. That's all there is to it. It was the will of God. And Weatherhead reports that he knew his friend well enough that he dared to do this. He said, suppose a man climbed up on that veranda and put cotton soaked in cholera germ culture over the face of your daughter as she slept. What would you do? And his friend said, well, why would anybody do something that awful? Well, I would kill that man without any compunction and throw him over the veranda like he were a snake. What do you mean by suggesting such a thing? And Weatherhead looked at him and said, well, John, you have just accused God of doing that very thing when you said the death of your son by cholera was the will of God. Weatherhead named off a number of other factors that John could have used to blame the death of his son upon. But he said, not the will of God. We don't want to identify those things that happen to the will of God for which we would imprison someone or commit them to an insane asylum. Would you agree with that? We don't want to identify something as the will of God if it's something for which we would imprison someone or commit them to an asylum. Now, his friend was just trying to wrap his head and his heart around the gut-wrenching loss of his son, and at the same time was trying to hang on to his faith. And so I'm sure he didn't mean to really blame God, accuse God of criminal activity. It's just that he hadn't really thought about it. We need to think about how we talk about God. How would you respond if instead of John saying that it was the will of God, he said this? Well, Padre, God is in control. That's all there is to it. God is in control. I would tend to respond like Weatherhead did when John attributed it to the will of God. I might go on to say, really? So your picture of God is like this grand chess master who moves pieces as he will, and your son turned out to be a pawn that he sacrificed as part of his more complex strategy. I hear a lot of people talk about God is in control. God is in control. And as we listen to Stacy read the scripture for this morning, we see that God wasn't in control. Adam and Eve did the very thing that God told them not to do. If he were in control such that he made them do that which he told them not to do, then there's no logical reason to hold them accountable for doing what they did. I think there's a better way to talk about how God acts. And instead of talking about God is in control, let me suggest that instead we talk about God is in charge. I said, well, where do you get that, Dale? Well, Genesis 2 and 3. And as we get into that, let me invite you to put on your parenting cap. Now, some of you came here today with your parenting cap on because your kids are here. And so that won't be a challenge to put on the parenting cap. Others of you are grandparents and great-grandparents. And isn't it fun to be able to love on kids and not have the parental responsibility? But you know what it is to parent, so I invite you to put on your parenting cap. And others of you aren't parents at all, but you've seen other people parent and you've formed opinions about how they're doing it. So I invite you to put on a parenting cap for just a little bit. Because God in Genesis 2 and 3 is portrayed as very parental and in being in charge. When you have someone for whom you're in charge, when God creates Adam, he provides for him. Here are all these trees and the fruit. You can eat of them. When you have kids for whom you are in charge, you want to provide them with clothes and food and a home. You want to provide them with opportunities to grow and learn and to develop their talents. And God has provided in a very parental way for Adam. Now, Adam needs to till and keep the garden. God isn't spoon-feeding him everything, but he's provided for him, even to the point where he provides animals and then another human being. God provides. And then, having provided and being a provider, the God who is in charge then sets a boundary. You can eat of all of these trees, but not of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the parent who says, yes, you can go outside and play with your friend. Just stay where I can see you. Yes, you can go ride your bike, but stay in the neighborhood. Don't venture out onto the highway. Yeah, you can have the keys to the car and go out this evening, be back by curfew. I hope you really enjoy your college years. I also expect you to tackle your studies and make your grades if you want continued funding from me. We know if we're parents about setting boundaries. And what happens when the boundaries are violated? Did you ever do anything that your parents told you not to do? I don't know at whom I'm supposed to look at this point. Or have you ever been in your living room or kitchen and the kids were in the bedroom down the hall? And it was really quiet. Suspiciously quiet. And you venture down the hallway to the bedroom only to open it up and see that they are quietly with their crayons coloring on the wall. Now they know better than to do that. And you haven't controlled the kids. If you'd have controlled them, they'd have never had the crayons and been coloring on the wall. It's not like you were in control and gave them the crayons and moved them toward the wall, but you are in charge. And so those kids who were coloring on the wall will face consequences, right? And one of the things you can do afterwards in the narthex over coffee is to talk about what that consequence should be. But they'll face consequences. Adam and Eve violated the boundary. And so they faced consequences. And just like kids, they were trying to put the blame everywhere except upon themselves, even upon God himself. The serpent was handy. But there were consequences. Now, having eaten of the fruit, they didn't die like God told them they would do. He showed mercy. He even clothed them. He sent them on his way, on their way. And he provided a more formidable boundary such that they weren't going to get access to that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And in some ways you can understand that as he was protecting them from themselves. God was acting very parentally. He was being in charge. Adam and Eve had room to do what they chose to do. But when it came down to it, God was in charge. When we bring up our children, we don't try to control them. If you try to control them, first of all, it won't work. And secondly, they'll only grow and not really become responsible adults, and or they will just grow to resent you. But parents who are in charge provide age-appropriate room for the child to make his or her choices and decisions. The parent in charge provides age-appropriate boundaries for that child. The parent in charge provides consequences when those boundaries are violated. The parent in charge loves and nurtures and encourages that child toward the day when that child will become a responsible adult with whom you can share mutual love and respect. Toward that day when that child will become a responsible adult that you actually really like. God, as we see him in Genesis 2 and 3, is that kind of parental God who is in charge. He provides. He gives them room to make their own decisions. He provides boundaries. He gives them consequences. And yet he continues to love and nurture and encourage them, even as he sends them on their way. I think people who talk about God being in control don't mean any harm by that. They're trying to be faithful and talk about a God who is at work and will bring out something good in the end. And we all believe God's at work and ultimately will not be defeated. But this is a God we see in Genesis 2 and 3 who is inviting relationship. A relationship with him, a relationship with his creation and the animals, relationships with each other. He doesn't control that. He doesn't force that. He invites us into that those relationships. And it's ours to decide whether or not we want to enter that relationship and to live trusting that there is a God in charge. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing.